I pray. Amen. Turn tonight to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. And I want to begin reading at verse number 31. John 19, verse number 31. The Bible says in this wonderful chapter, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified, was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced." I cannot help, when I look at verse number 34, think of a song that we sing where it says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." I think of the old song, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power." You know, when we preach from this passage of Scripture, usually when we preach a message concerning the cross work of Christ, these are verses that many times are not really looked at. Usually in preaching on the cross, we put major emphasis upon the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross, and we emphasize that aspect of Calvary. But here is a portion of Scripture tonight that I want to try, by God's help, to rightly divide and have us to appreciate more what our precious Savior went through on the cross. I'm going to begin tonight by pointing out the antagonism of the sinners. The antagonism of the sinners. At the cross, there was much antagonism. There was hurling, carping words, mockery, despite. They, of course, said, "Come down from the cross." One said that. We know that Jesus suffered even from verbal abuse, as people accused him, and so forth, not to speak of all the other things that took place at Calvary. But the day at Calvary was a day that witnessed sin, the sin of mankind, being displaced or displayed in the worst kind of way. It was the chief priests who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, when you study this out, you find out this. Their cruelty led him to being put upon the cross, but yet their hypocrisy led them to have him taken down from the cross. I never really looked at it quite like that before as I've studied this passage of Scripture. Now, why would he be taken down from the cross? Well, you see in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it was stated there that if a person be hanged upon a tree, the body should not remain on the tree all night. It needed to be taken down. Now, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious element of Israel, were certainly going to fulfill the letter of the law. So it's amazing to me. We can see here their cruelty. They said, "Crucify him." He's placed upon that cross. But then their hypocrisy kicks in because they honor the Sabbath day more than they honor the God of the Sabbath. They knew this, They knew that many people would be in Jerusalem because this, of course, was at the time of the Passover and the Sabbath was approaching. And so, therefore, they did not want him hanging upon that cross because, especially during the Passover time, many people would be in Jerusalem during that week, and it just wouldn't look right for dead bodies to be hanging in view. That shows us the perversity of their religion, the perversity of the human heart. They were punctual in keeping the letter of the law, but the religious element of Israel failed to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. They failed to realize it's more important honoring Him than honoring the Sabbath day. So we look at this account here. We see the antagonism of sinners. Secondly, I would point out, we see the authority of the sovereign God. The authority of the sovereign God. I use the word authority because when Jesus died upon that cross, He was in control of His own death. He actually controlled His own death. He laid down His life. It was not taken. He laid down His life. Now let me point out something. Why did the soldier who came, why did that soldier first of all focus on the two thieves when it came to the matter of breaking their legs? Well, because those two thieves were still living. So he was going to break their legs. But when the soldier saw that Jesus was already dead, the soldier knew there was no need of breaking his legs. But now there's something about that that is so profound. Jesus was in control of his death. No man took his life from him. He gave up his life willingly. Here's what we know. Jesus was dead after about 6 hours when he hung on that cross, and that was unnatural. It was unnatural to the point where the Bible says in Mark chapter number 15, verse number 44, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. Pilate could not understand it. Death by crucifixion could go on for 3 or 4 days. It was a slow, agonizing death. Jesus is already dead. After no more than 6 hours, he's dead. He lay down his life of himself. We see the sovereignty of God. Here's another point I would point out tonight. The soldier was told to break the legs of Christ, Jesus, along with the two thieves, but he didn't. Then there's something else you notice here. The soldier was not told to pierce the Savior's side, but he did. You know why that occurred that way? Because of God's sovereignty. You know why it occurred that way? Because God's in control. You know why it occurred that way? Because scriptures would be fulfilled. Every aspect of the cross work of Christ was in fulfillment of scripture. Nothing was out of line. Jesus came to this earth on time. Jesus died on time. Jesus arose on time. He ascended back into heaven on time. And thank God He'll come on time. There's nothing out of order with our God. He was totally in control of even His dying on the cross. Thirdly, let me point out tonight very briefly the agony of the suffering. Consider for just a moment the physical and the spiritual suffering that occurred at Calvary. The physical suffering we cannot understand because none of us have ever been placed upon a cross. But from time to time, according to church history, And at this particular time, death by crucifixion was a form of capital punishment that was used. And there had been several people, I'm sure, during that period of time that died death by crucifixion. So some perhaps could understand to a certain degree the agony of suffering associated with that form of capital punishment. But there's one aspect of that suffering that our Savior endured we will never understand. We cannot understand. It's beyond our reasoning to understand. I'm talking about the suffering that He endured from the hands of God. The suffering that He endured from the hands of man could be understood to a degree. But the suffering that Jesus endured from the hands of God touched into a realm that you and I tonight will never be able to understand. Let's understand this evening that God was hanging on that cross. Let's understand this evening that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was on that cross. Let's understand that the one crucified never did any sin. He never knew any sin. He could not sin. He's sinless. He's undefiled. He's separate of sinners. But yet at that moment of time, the wrath of God fell upon His Son. God judged His Son in our stead. He literally became the dregs of sin of the entire human race. Every sin that's ever committed fell upon Him when Jesus died on that cross. When He utters that word that pierces the sky as darkness settled in, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can it be that God can be forsaken of God? I declare to you this evening, that's one part of the suffering that we'll never understand. But let's look at a few things that I would comment on concerning death by crucifixion. Normally, a long and agonizing death that could go on for 3 or 4 days. Then, to hasten the death, the legs would be broken. The breaking of the legs would mean that all of the weight then would be upon the hands. There would no longer be any more support system in the body to hold up the body to a certain degree when you're gasping for another breath. So all of the weight would then be upon the hands. And then suffocation would set in a hurry. But I want you to look at something. It says in verse 32, then came the soldiers and break. The word break has the idea of shiver to pieces. Shiver to pieces. It was not uncommon for Roman soldiers to use a heavy mallet or an iron bar to literally break the legs, break the bones. That occurred. Those two thieves that died had their legs broken. And I would point out tonight that one of them would go to heaven. But yet his leg would still be broken. He still would suffer. The point being is suffering is unavoidable this side of heaven. Even though the Savior spoke words of comfort to him, even though Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, that still did not exempt him from the same suffering that his comrade endured as well. He still would experience that tormenting, excruciating pain just before he would slip into paradise. But he still would have to suffer. The soldier came to Jesus. The soldier saw he did not have to break his legs because he's already dead. Understand something. This goes against the theory, the swoon theory that says that Jesus just swooned away, or those that try to deny the fact he literally died. Understand something. A Roman soldier was obligated to be truthful and to be honest. He would never disobey orders. Jesus was truly dead, so therefore he didn't have to break his legs. Verifying, in another way, the accuracy, the truth of the crucifixion of Christ. Yet again, as the Savior suffered, we still cannot understand, cannot comprehend what he endured. All our iniquities on him was laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid, he paid the ransom for me. Every vile sin that's ever committed, he took that sin. He bore the penalty for that sin. He died in our stead. Every person. The soldier found that Jesus was already dead, but he pierced his side. He pierced his side. He no doubt was aiming at his heart. The Savior's side was opened. The spear would have been somewhere would made about a 4 or 5 inch cut. A Roman sword. 4 or 5 inch cut. Jesus would have been low enough. Sometimes you see pictures trying to depict the cross of Jesus being elevated real high upon that cross. He would have been low enough for that soldier to have been able to reach him. And the soldier would pierce or thrust the sword upward into his side. The heart, as we know, is surrounded by a membrane called a pericardium, which contains water to keep the heart from becoming dry with the continual activity of the heart. We read here, we understand here, the spear must have pierced the pericardium and one of the ventricles of this heart, because blood and water flowed forth. Doctors who have studied the death of Jesus in the record of Scripture have concluded that his heart probably literally burst while he was on the cross. And when it did, platelets and serum of blood separated. When they thrust the spear into his side, the blood and the water came forth. Somebody said, Jesus died of a broken heart, but I've got to amend that statement just a little bit. He could not die of a broken heart, but I believe he could die with a broken heart. He could not die of a broken heart because he laid down his life of himself. He's totally in control of his death. So no man, nothing can kill him. He himself put his own hand on his own life and took his life willingly. But I believe he did die with a broken heart. Psalm 69 says this: Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I am full of heaviness. Reproach hath broken my heart. I believe tonight the heart of God is broken. I believe the heart of God is broken for wayward sinners. I believe the heart of God is broken for apathetic, uncommitted, unconcerned people who do not enough survey that wondrous cross from which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I'll tell you, my friend, I've learned down through the years in the preaching ministry, I've learned when a preacher struggles and pours over a message and tries to figure out what to preach, there's one message that will always preach and will always please the dear Lord, and that's to simply take a beeline to the cross and remind people that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus took my place on Calvary and died in my stead. Now think of this. Later on, doubting Thomas would come up to the Lord. All of his doubt, Jesus would invite doubting Thomas to thrust his hand into his side. Don't tell me there wasn't a major gash in the precious, peerless side of Jesus Christ. He literally thrust his hand into his side. Now what does the Bible say? Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And no wonder Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I believe in heaven tonight, the Son of God still bears the scars of Calvary. I believe in heaven tonight there's still that gap in his side where that soldier's spear pierced his side, pricking his heart, causing the water and the blood to flow forth. Now, let me proceed to another point this evening. Notice with me the accuracy of Scripture. The accuracy of Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 20. Here's what the Bible says. His bones, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. His bones were not broken. The psalmist had said not one of the bones would be broken. The accuracy of Scripture. Go with me to Exodus 12, to the Passover night. Consider that eventful moment. Consider the Lord passing through the land that night. Consider the requirements that God gave to the Jewish households. Consider that animal that was to be slain. And yes, consider Exodus 12 in verse number 46. In one house shall it be eaten, talking about the Passover lamb. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Neither shall you break a bone thereof. My friend, God guards types. Those types were of Christ. Were of Christ. Why do you think Moses got into serious trouble? When Moses struck the rock twice, when Moses was told the second time to speak to the rock, let me tell you tonight, Jesus was only smitten once. Moses violated type, and that cost him entrance into the promised land. God said the second go around, speak to the rock. But Moses got angry and struck it. You can't violate a type. God guards the types. So I am saying this. Even that Passover lamb, as it prefigured, typified the coming Lamb of God, God said, don't break the bone. And my friend, there was no way that any Roman soldier would ever violate that. Again, the accuracy of Scripture. Let me show you something else. Look at verse 36 and look at verse 37. Verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. There's Psalm 34:20. There's Exodus 12:46. But now note this. Verse number 37. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. You will notice in verse 37, in contrast to verse 36, verse 36 says the Scripture should be fulfilled, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, but in verse number 37, it does not say that the Scriptures were fulfilled. The word fulfilled is left off of verse 37. And the reason being is verse 37 is yet future. And here it is. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I'll pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look on me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Verse number 37, fulfilled in Zechariah chapter number 12, which is yet future. My friend, when Christ comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, Israel will look on him whom they have pierced. You say, preacher, it was a Roman soldier that pierced the Son of God. Oh, yes, it was. But my friend, every sin of every human being was identified with the thrusting of that sword into the side of Jesus Christ. You could line Israel up there and you could put them holding the hand of that soldier because they are guilty just as sure as we're guilty tonight. Every one of us tonight are guilty of the death of Christ. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and that is yet to be fulfilled. But I rejoice in something. I'm thankful to God, just as sure, just as certain, as prophetic scripture has already been fulfilled, we can count on 100% fulfillment in the future. No one will ever thwart God's plan for this earth. Christ is coming back. He's coming back to reign. And I'll tell you, Israel will one day have its eyes open and see they were guilty of the crucifixion of their Messiah and didn't realize it all along. But one day they will. We see the accuracy of Scripture. And then tonight, finally, we see the assurance of salvation. If you've been waiting all along tonight, if you've been kind of holding off during the whole time to get to the point to where you really think it would be in order to really say amen, or even go so far as to say hallelujah, or even go beyond that and say praise God, we're getting close now to where you're able to do that. Keep in mind John's writing under inspiration. To John, going back now to that one verse where it says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it, that's John, bear record, his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Let me try to explain something. To John, as he witnessed what was taking place that day on Calvary, to John, the blood and the water appeared to be flowing together, but yet they were identified separately in his own eyes. I'm saying this tonight. The blood and the water give assurance of eternal salvation to those that are saved. Here it is. Same writer that wrote John's gospel wrote 1 John. Here's what he said. These are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. 1 John 5, 8 and 11. John is making it clear. The life is in the Son. The blood and the water remind us, speak to the fact of the security that God's people have. The eternal security that we have. But let me illustrate a little bit more here. I'm reminded of the first Adam. And I'm reminded of the last Adam. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 2. Verses 21, 22. Lord God calls a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Here's the point. While the first Adam was in a deep sleep, God took a rib from his side and made Eve. From Adam's side came Eve, and thank God, from the last Adam's side comes a believer, comes the church, comes to save people from his side. The blood, the water. First Adam put into a sleep. God went into a side, took a rib out, and makes Eve. My friend, you and I tonight have been taken from his side in a sense. And I say that in terms of application. The church, saved people, believers, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water in the blood from the riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. 2 points let me give you. I believe it's like this. When I think of the blood that flowed, I think of how he justifies a believer. We're justified by his blood. When I think of the water that flowed, I think of how he sanctifies the believer. I think of remission of sins, and I think of sanctification, the blood and the water. Now think about this. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then think about this. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I look at the blood, and I can see the case for my justification. I look at the water, and yes, I am reminded of the word, washing of the water by the word, but the blood would remind me of justification, and the water would remind me of sanctification. We're sanctified through the word. We're set apart. We're made clean. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, hoarding to the word. Yes, my friend, what we see here is the assurance of the believer. Justification, sanctification. I want to close with an illustration. During World War II, a frail old man showed up at the Red Cross Donor Center in Oakland, California, wanted to give blood. Stood in line, waited and waited and waited. There was something about that old man, that was the way he was dressed, he was conspicuous. He was decked out, clean, cut, hair combed, suit of clothes on. He just looked conspicuous the way he was dressed with his immaculate clothing. He finally got to the front of the line, and a receptionist asked him his age. He said, ma'am, he said, I'm 80, while he smiled at her. And of course, this was during World War II, like I said. He was smiling. She looked at the old man, and she said, I'm sorry, but you're too old to give blood. Disappointment came over his face. But while he was getting ready to leave, he said to her, he said, I was not going to tell you this if you had accepted me, but I knew that I would not survive this blood donation, so I dressed for my funeral. I would have died happy knowing that my death might mean life for some boy on a battlefield in a land far away. Let me tell you, when Jesus died, he died in the prime of life. He died when he was young. And I'll tell you, we know this evening that his precious blood washes away sin, but I'll tell you, we can be double sure of the fact he died in the prime of youth. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when that soldier thrust his side, that spear pricked his heart, and that blood and that water flowed out, and this evening we can say we're justified by faith, God's people. We can say we're sanctified and set apart. We can say our security for heaven is just as secure as if we already tread those streets of gold. Our title deed is so clear. It's already registered on high. The only thing that's needed is a geographical change. Certainty of heaven is as sure tonight as the fact that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ arose, Christ ascended, and He's coming back. My friend, this evening, we're wrapped up in His finished work. That will never be stripped from us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. Yes, they break not His legs because the Scriptures would have been fulfilled. And they will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and that's yet to be fulfilled. And blood and water flowed out of His side. My friend, tonight, love the precious blood of Christ and love the Word of God. Our security is clear because of what Christ endured in our stead and satisfactorily paid our sin debt. Let's pray.